Well, good morning again. It's so wonderful to see you all this morning. What better place is there than to gather together with God's people around His Word to worship Him in songs and in study? And it's a very humbling thing to stand up here and try to fill this pulpit, even just to try to open God's Word. We are so blessed by the teachers we have at this church. Our pastor, as well as Randy. And I'll just make one comment about that. I've recently been uploading some of the really old sermon audio that we have onto our website back from 2002 and going forward, so like 13 years ago. And I was just reminded of what a wealth of knowledge our teachers here have given us and what a blessing that is. I mean, you know, Romans, Ephesians, Gospel of John, 1 John, Thessalonians. I mean, it goes on and on and on. But I am just so thankful for them, and I hope you are too. But along with that, I hope you understand that because our church holds the Word of God so high, and because we preach it unashamedly, our teachers do, you need to understand that the evil one hates this church. And along with that, he hates our teachers as well, and they are under attack by him constantly. And so I hope you understand that they need our love and our encouragement as often as we can give it, and along with that, our prayers. And so I do hope that you pray for them frequently. Now, this morning, we are going to be looking at one of the richest and perhaps most telling texts there are in Scripture about how God the Father has called us and redeemed us through Christ. We're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 1, as you already know, mainly in verse 5. And specifically, I want to look at what it is that it means when it says we have been adopted by God. And so I have to admit, I'm a little excited this morning. Adoption is near and dear to my heart. Most of you know that Allison and I were privileged to adopt a son last year. We were led in a very special way into a Christian foster and adoption agency. And we're blessed to adopt our third son. And we named him Matthew, which means gift of God, because he is a gift, just like David and Luke are gifts of God. And God gives us many pictures in this life of who he is and what he has done. And God, through Paul, uses this picture of adoption to explain what he has done for us. So, I don't want to embarrass anybody this morning, but if you can't do this with brothers and sisters in Christ, I don't know who you can do this with. I want us to do an exercise this morning, okay? I want everybody who professes the name of Christ to raise up their hand. If your belief and trust is in Christ because he washed away your sins, there you go. Raise your hand. Praise God. Look at all the trophies of his grace in here. Now, keep your hands up. There you go. This might be difficult for you. This might be a shock as to what I'm about to tell you. Your parents may not have told you this, but I'm going to tell you this right now. All right, if you've got your hands up, the news I have for you today that might be shocking is you are adopted. Okay? You're adopted. You may put your hands down now. Paul tells us here in Ephesians that if you're in Christ, God has adopted you. He tells us in Galatians that Randy has gone through that if you are redeemed and have received the adoption as sons. He tells us in Romans chapter 8 about our transferring from slavery to adoption. And so no doubt about it, God has adopted you if you are in Christ. And this is an amazing and spiritual truth and picture that Paul gives to these Christians and even to us today who are in Christ. So my goal here today is hopefully just to see God's grace and his glory and his adoption of us as we unpack what this really means today. So let me just go before the throne of grace again and ask God to help me help all of us. Our Father, each time we approach God's holy word, we recognize how inadequate we are. And this morning, especially as we look at how the deepness of this text and in your dealings with us in mercy, how you've chosen us and called us, how you've even adopted us, and all along the way you've given us mercy. What a special text this is, but at the same time we approach it knowing that we need you to help guide us through this. We need you to give us spiritual knowledge and wisdom in this. And so I ask that you just free us from distractions this morning. Help us to clearly see what is here. And help us to just honor the name of the Lord Jesus in this. Set a guard over my lips, I pray. May I not be a distraction. And may I just truly honor his name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, you have an outline in your bulletin, and they're on the screens as well. And you can see that we're going to pull four main points out of this text about our adoption. And so number one up there is our adoption is predestined. Okay? So take your Bibles and read with me in Ephesians 1 that our brother Glenn already read for us. And we're going to back up to verse 1 again here. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. Now, in that text, we're going to talk about this predestining, predestined there to adoption. Predestined is a word that means to determine beforehand or to foreordain. But the use of this word indicates that it's not just a vague ordaining here. It has to do with specifics. The definition of this word seems to mean to mark out or determine the boundaries beforehand, like you would think of a foreman or an architect taking measurements, planning, specifically marking things out. If they were to just throw it together, it wouldn't work out. You can ask Allison. I've done things like that before. You throw it together and it doesn't work out. And that sort of idea of planning is in this word here. And so specifically, God our Father has predestined us to adoption through Jesus Christ. I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 4 as we think about this predestining. And in our context in Acts chapter 4, our context is that Peter and John are arrested and then they are released. And we find that God's people are praising him because he's sovereign. And they say some amazing things here. Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 24. When they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is you who made heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand and their rulers were called together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you appointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. Isn't that amazing? God is the one who gathered all of these people and all of these players that took part in crucifying his son to do exactly what it is that he predestined to occur. Now, that doesn't excuse the behavior of sinful men. They are still responsible for putting to death the Son of God. But God used each one of these men to perform exactly what it is that he predestined to occur. Herod, Pilate, the Gentiles, the Jews, all accomplished the will of God specifically. And they even fulfilled specific prophecies, even though they were not aware of it. And so you can see that this predestining that occurs has to do with specifics. It's very purposeful. It's not vague. In Ephesians, again, in our chapter 1, verse 11, we see the same thing. It says, also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. Did you catch our word in there again? And did you hear that God has a specific purpose? See, God's people have been marked out by him in eternity past, predestined to fulfill the purposes of God in obtaining an inheritance and living as pictures of his grace. And now, before we got to verse 5, Paul already told us in verse 4 that we read that he has chosen his people before the foundation of the world. And in looking at this predestining now in verse 5, we're getting into specifics. We're looking at God's purposes in his chosen people. God chose a people specifically now to predestine them to adoption through Jesus. I want you to think about this just for a moment and what it really means for us. Think about all of God's creation and all of the creatures that he has made, even the majestic angels, even the seraphim who dutifully and obediently serve God in his throne. Of all of the creatures that God has given life to, there is only one that he made after his own image, the crown jewel of his creation, humankind. And for his people of humankind, from eternity past, God has chosen to predestine them for adoption through the death of Jesus. See, adoption through Christ was never plan B. Adoption was always plan A. It isn't as though God was surprised when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden or something and he had to scramble to figure out how to redeem mankind because Satan messed it up. That's not it at all. God chose before the foundation of the world the people whom he loved, that each one of them would be adopted through the death of his son, so that for all of eternity, all of us would be living testimonies of his redemption and the glory of his grace. This is how he has weaved his redemption throughout mankind, to show his wisdom and his grace. Now, that fact, the fact that our adoption was predestined before the foundation of the world, has with it some pretty serious ramifications. One is that God's foreordaining us for adoption has nothing to do with anything in us. You and I didn't exist yet before the universe was created, and that's when God chose to set his love and affection for adoption on us, before we existed. Look with me, if you will, at 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul's writing again, and some amazing theology here in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. He says, God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which he granted us in Jesus Christ from all eternity. We see in 1 Timothy, God saved us. God called us with a holy calling. And this salvation and this calling are not according to our works. It was simply God's grace in calling us and saving us. And furthermore, it says that it was according to his own purpose and grace. The reason for God's action in calling us, in sending his son to die for us, even in adopting us, doesn't lie in us at all. All of this was according to his own purpose and his grace. And finally there, this favor that God has shown to us was given when? Before time began. For all eternity, the text says. And we just talked about that. God decided in eternity past he would send his son and save his people in this way. And so the method and the purposes that God has for us, all of it was planned by God, not just before you and I were born, but long before eternity passed. Okay? Another ramification of God choosing us and then predestining us for adoption is that not all people are his, and thus not all people are adopted by him. Now, this would be something that would probably be easy to skip over, I think, but it needs to be said. The whole reason that God has chosen to redeem any of us is to put his glory on display, the glory of his grace. And we can really only understand his grace if we see what we deserve apart from his grace. God is holy and righteous and pure, as you know, and he cannot stand in the presence of sin. And every one of us in our natural, sinful, rebellious state are enemies of God and deserve to be snuffed out by him yesterday. It is God's grace that he has saved any of us. Look with me at Romans chapter 9. text that most modern preachers, I shouldn't say most, many, like to just avoid altogether. Romans chapter 9, beginning in verse 13. Just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. What shall we say then? There's no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Is there any reason in Jacob why he would get God's love and not Esau? They both had the same parents. They were both born at the same time, being twins. You know from Scripture that Jacob was a scoundrel. Yet God loved him and hated his brother, and it simply pleased him to do so. God will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. He is sovereign, he is God, and his love is uninfluenced. We talked about this in the men's breakfast a little while back, and what we mean by God's love is uninfluenced is that it's not a reaction. It's not caused or influenced in any way by the object of his love. This is what it means here in Romans 9 when it says that God's mercy doesn't depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but simply on God who has mercy. And frankly, praise God that it doesn't depend on our goodness, because we have none. So moving along here in Ephesians, in verse 5, Paul says, he predestined us to adoption as sons. As sons. It doesn't say as sons and daughters, and it doesn't even say as children. As a matter of fact, if you were going over to Galatians chapter 4, you would find the same thing, adoption of sons. In Romans 8, you would find the same thing there, adoption of sons. We are talking about a sonship here. So what's the deal? Well, that is a good translation here in the text. The word here, adoption, literally means to place as a son. So it's correct in giving it a masculine adoption. So you men here who are in Christ today, you have been adopted as a son. And you ladies here who are in Christ today, odd as it may sound, you have been adopted as a son. So let me explain what that means. Ephesus was a Roman colony under the Roman Empire. Well, Paul's letter to the Galatians was also written to individuals, Judaizers, Christian Jews who were living under the Roman Empire. And the letter to Romans, obviously, was written to individuals under the Roman Empire. And it's no coincidence that Paul talks about the picture of adoption in all three of these books and not elsewhere. What Paul is referring to here is something that these folks were really familiar with that was taking place all the time in the Roman Empire. In fact, if you go back through the Mosaic Law in the Old Testament, I want you to see if you can find for me an instance of this adoption taking place anywhere. It's not there. Now, there are some forms of adoption in the Old Testament, but this kind of adoption is not really a Jewish thing. It's something that took place, though, a lot under Roman law. And adoption under Roman law was a very specific thing. It's similar to what we think of adoption as of today in a lot of ways, but actually in some ways it's even more significant as we think about what God has done for us. I want to read to you what Dr. Paul Elliott says. He says, adoption as a son in Roman law meant that you had the right to the name and the citizenship of the person who adopted you and the right to inherit his property. The adopted son had the same rights and privileges as a naturally born son. These were rights that were not granted to an adopted daughter. And the law also granted the one who adopted the son full rights and responsibilities of a father, full authority over the adopted son, and full responsibility to care for him. And so it worked both ways. It was very common that one who was working as a slave, like in an owner's house, would come to a point where he was chosen to be adopted. Oftentimes there were biological children that just didn't exist or they would have died. And so this was a way of preserving the family. There was this individual who was a slave, and legally and in every way he was given the same rights as a biological son. And so the land and the trade and everything else was passed on. Okay? Look with me at Galatians chapter 4, just before Ephesians. Beginning in verse 3. Now, Paul in Ephesians and Paul in Galatians is using a picture that is very familiar with to them. It is slaves who are adopted as sons who then become heirs. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 3. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Amazing. We who were under bondage, it says in verse 3, have been redeemed through Jesus Christ, so that now we are not under bondage, and not only are we sons of the Most High God, having all the rights and privileges of a natural son, but because God has legally adopted us, we are not only sons, we are an heir to all of the things of God, who created all things, who upholds the universe. We are his heirs because of our adoption. You don't need to turn there, but in Romans chapter 8, I'll just read it to you. In verse 17, it says, And if children, that is, if we are the children of God, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may be also be glorified with him. Did you catch what that said? If we're children of God who've been adopted by God, then we're heirs. But it doesn't just say heirs. It says fellow heirs with Christ. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Word made flesh, fellow heirs with him. The King of Kings, the one who sits at the right hand of the Father. And Christ is going to return and he's going to reign over all in righteousness. It says in the Old Testament, to fulfill what it says of him, that the government will rest on his shoulders. And we will share in him with all of this wealth that the Father has given him as heirs, fellow heirs. That's amazing. And so, yeah, what Paul says in the next verse. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, they're not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. Amen to that. I don't care how your suffering is, what your suffering is in this life. That's no comparison to being fellow heirs with the King of Kings. Now, in Roman law, I read about how there was quite a process in adopting a son. They took this really seriously. Okay, the father had to appear before a judge on at least three occasions. And on the final occasion, there had to be seven witnesses present. And then once the adoption was complete, there was a public announcement or ritual performed in the public square. Now, that's one reason why the folks that Paul writes to would have been really familiar with this, because these public announcements were taking place all the time. It was very common. They had seen this many times. But there was a period of time there when if you were one of these slaves, if you knew that you were about to be adopted, you were waiting for this final process to occur. And so my question for us today is this. Have we already been adopted by God, or are we waiting for our adoption? We adopted our son Matthew out of the foster system. And so he was living with us as a son for about a year. And we had to appear many times before the same judge over and over, all these court dates. But there came a time when there was one final court date. He said that Matthew would legally be our son. And so obviously we were bursting. We were excited. It was amazing. But this final court date was really just a formality. In fact, it's pretty funny even the way that it occurs. Because the judge, it's his favorite thing to do. I mean, he's just smiling ear to ear to make this legal adoption happen. He's known everything about us all along the whole way. He even had David and Luke come behind him with him on the bench, and they were banging on the gavel and all kinds of stuff. I mean, it was fun. And people take pictures, all kinds of things. And at that point, even before that, we knew that this little guy was going to be our son. He was living with us as our son. We were his parents, the only parents he'd ever knew. As far as he was concerned, we were his parents. And so we were simply waiting for this formal court date to announce him as our son and for the judge to legally make him our son. I want you to keep that in mind, and I want us to look at Romans 8. The question is, have we already been adopted, or are we waiting for our adoption to occur? Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 19 with me. It says, "For the anxious longing of creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body." There's something amazing that Paul states in here, and that is that all of creation, everything God has created, is looking forward to when God's children are going to be revealed as the sons of God. That's amazing. And that's talking about when Christ returns and when we're going to reign with him. That's when we'll be revealed. I love what J.B. Phillips says. He says, "The whole creation is on tiptoe to see the wonderful sight of the sons of God coming to their own." It's like all of creation is just on the edge of its seat, waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. And the text also says that the creation groans, and it says that we ourselves groan. Those in Christ groan for that day of glory. You groan for it in Christ, because this right here is not our home. You have been transformed and you've been given a new citizenship in God's glorious kingdom. Now, you've never seen it. You've never been there. But still, you groan for it. There's a way in which you feel homesick. I hope you know what I mean by this. It doesn't quite feel right or complete being born again and being a new creation and yet still living in a fallen world of sin and disappointments and pain. That's how we groan. And so we're waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons. The redemption of our bodies, Paul says. This adoption is completed when we receive our glorified bodies and when Christ reveals us as the sons of God. And so, our adoption has not yet occurred in this sense, but we're not done yet. Let's go back to verse 14 of this same chapter here, Romans 8. It says, "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God." Aha! So there is a sense of adoption that we have received right now. We have received a spirit of adoption as sons, the text says. There is an awareness that we're given right now that we are adopted sons of God. This spirit of adoption. And that awareness comes from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. So much so that we can cry out to God, "Abba, Father." I don't know if you understand how significant that we can call out to him in that way is. Abba was an everyday family word. It's the everyday, ordinary word that children would use just to call out their daddy or their papa. And think of how groundbreaking this is in light of the Old Testament. You know, Moses went up on the mountain and he wanted to see a little piece of God's glory. So God put him in the cleft of the rock and passed by. Remember that? But then time passed on, and later on, Moses came down the mountain. And his face was shining so much just because of it as his encounter with God that it says that the people were afraid to come near him. We don't find any word like this word Abba in the Old Testament. The Israelites sensed such a great gap between Almighty and awesome and holy God and themselves that they would not use a word this familiar to address God. And yet here we're told, because of our adoption, the spirit of adoption, we have an intimate and special relationship with God, that we can cry out to him in a trustful, childlike, intimate way, Abba, Father. That's amazing. And even more amazing is this is the same thing that Jesus Christ addressed his Father as, even in the garden. Mark 14:36. It says, and he was saying, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Christ was in agony in the garden, knowing his Father's wrath was about to be poured out on him on the cross, and he cried out, Abba, Father. We can cry out to our God just like the Son of God did today, because the Holy Spirit works in us and testifies that we are the children of God. Hallelujah. I put a quote there in your bulletin by J.I. Packer, but that's not the full quote. I'll read you the full quote. It says, if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his Father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship, prayers, and his whole outlook on life, it means he doesn't understand Christianity very well. For everything that Christ taught, everything that makes the New Testament new and better than the old, everything that is distinctly Christian as opposed to merely Jewish, is summed up in the knowledge of the fatherhood of God. Father is the Christian name for God. And we can go to our Father now and have that intimate connection because of our adoption as sons. Now back in Ephesians again, Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. So our adoption is through Jesus Christ. When we think of adoption, even as we think of it today, and even as Paul used it as a picture here for the Greeks under Roman law, I think most people recognize that it's a lot of work. There's a lot of legal red tape, a lot of things that must be done. I mean, for us, it was a lot of court dates, a lot of home visits. There's background checks. There's psychological evaluations. There's inspections for health and safety. There's a lot of expenses. I'm not familiar with international adoption, but I know there's a lot of trips that have to be made back and forth, hoops that have to be gone through there. And my question for us is, was it a lot of work for God to adopt us? Well, brothers and sisters, what the text means that our adoption is through Jesus Christ is that our adoption is through the death of Jesus Christ. God had to become a man and die so that we might be adopted. Now, think about one little aspect of this work that God did with me. In Psalm 8, you're probably familiar with the text that says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars. And the writer goes on to say, what is man that you thought of him? But he's reflecting on how majestic and how vast and how amazing the heavens and the stars are. And it says that that's just the finger work of God. That's all. If you're doing manual work, lots of labor, you would not consider that your finger work. You would call that your back-breaking muscle work. That's how you describe it. Well, in Isaiah 52, which is a prophetic psalm about Christ bringing salvation, it doesn't say that God used his fingers to bring about salvation in Christ. It says, the Lord has bared his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, that all the ends of the earth may see the salvation of our God. In other words, the work that God did in the heavens, in the vast galaxies, doesn't compare to the work that he performed in the salvation he brings in Christ. God bared his holy and awesome arm. He used the might of his arm, in other words, to save through the incarnation, the death, and the resurrection of his own Son. That was a lot of work. And not only do we think about how it was a lot of work and described in that way for God to adopt us, But we have to think about how our adoption through Jesus required his death. Jesus had to die that we could be adopted. That's the only way that it could have taken place. And the reason for that is that we are a mess, as our pastor would put it. In our natural condition, we are totally corrupt and depraved. Now, when we first started looking into adoption through the foster system, Allison and I was introduced into this whole world of crazy people who cared for abandoned and neglected children. I mean, it was overwhelming at first. It really took a while to sink in. There's this whole group of Christian people out there who told us over and over and over that many of these kids, many of them, have never even seen what the love of Christ looks like. And so they certainly need physical and emotional healing most of the time. But more than that, they need to be shown what Christ's love looks like so that they can be told about God and then led to Christ. Now, I said crazy people because they're crazy to the world. They're taking in children and babies who are oftentimes very sick because they have fetal alcohol syndrome or they're drug exposed and they require special care, or children who have been abused in a myriad of different ways, or kids who just have bizarre behavioral issues, so they act out in violence, just all kinds of things. And so to the world's wisdom, well, let me just specify. Many of these issues are not exclusive to children that are not biological. But in the foster system, oftentimes it is as a result of abuse or neglect in the past. And so I just want to point out that to the world's wisdom, they would ask, why in the world would you actually select a child that has all of these issues? Do you realize, brothers and sisters, that we are living in a society and a day and age where genetic testing is done on a baby that grows in her mother's womb to find out if that baby is at a high risk for Down syndrome or another many other issues, so that we can just take care of that right now and terminate that pregnancy behind closed doors with the doctor and kill the baby? Abortions are done for convenience. It would be really inconvenient for me right now to be raising a baby, they would say. I don't know if you've seen the statistics on abortion, but from the American Life League, do you know that there are 1.2 million abortions every year in the U.S.? That's 137 abortions every hour. That's 9 abortions every 4 minutes. And so in a spiritual sense, I have a theological question for us. Did God do that with us? Did God consider us to be too much of an inconvenience? Further, did God select when he chose us the best and brightest and those of us that didn't have any issues in and of ourselves? I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 1. You probably know where I'm going to go with this. I want you to think of the most amazing picture of a child turning around, someone adopting an orphan and then redeeming them. And I want you to understand that that doesn't hold a candle as to what God has done for you and me in Christ. Romans chapter 1, just beginning in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature, having been clearly seen, being understood through what he has made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. This is the bleak picture of the sinfulness of man. Look at verse 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, their gossips, slanders, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, and on and on and on. the wrath of God is revealed against the wickedness of man, and man suppresses the truth in unrighteousness. And at this point, maybe you could imagine the Jews reading along and going, yeah, those Gentiles, they're wicked. But then Paul gets into chapter 2 and he ropes them in too. In verse 1. Therefore, you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. You Jews, you are guilty of the same wickedness, Paul says. You're in the same boat as the Gentiles. And he lets them have it in chapter 2. And Paul gets to chapter 3 and verse 10. And what does he say there? There is no one righteous, not even one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. There is none who does good, not even one. What a bleak picture of the sinfulness of man. And this is why Christ needed to die. And the picture Paul paints for us in Romans tells us that we're not just victims of sin. We are victims of sin. We're dead in sin. But we are lovers of sin and haters of God. And we suppress the truth in unrighteousness. That's what he's saying there. And what an amazing contrast. One of the best in all of Scripture, after this bleak picture of who we really are before God in all of our unrighteousness, when Paul gets to verse 21 of chapter 3. And he says, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Praise God. God demonstrates his righteousness and his love to us. You know, in Romans chapter 5, in that while we were enemies, while we were sin-loving, God-hating, truth-suppressing enemies. You know, if we were standing there before Pilate with the crowd, we would be yelling out, crucify him. And that's when the Lord Jesus Christ died for us, when we were enemies. And now we have the adoption of sons because of his work. Now, what is the ultimate purpose in all of this? We talked about how this was God's plan before the foundation of the world. What's the point in God adopting us? Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. For God's glory. The purpose of our adoption is that God would be praised for the glory of his grace. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 12, 13, 14. We see the same thing. Verse 12 says, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. Now, first to hope there means simply Jewish Christians. The first people to start the Gentile church were actually Jews. But for all of us who have our hope in Christ, our saving and our inheritance that God has given us is for the praise of his glory. God determined that this was the best way in which he would be praised. Verses 13 and 14. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with the view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. We talked about how the Holy Spirit testifies with us that we're really adopted sons of God. Well, in that same vein, the Holy Spirit is our assurance. It's our pledge of our inheritance to come. And all of this is to the praise of his glory. It's all so that God would be glorified. God alone is God. He is the only being in the universe. The Bible doesn't say that he's holy. It says he is holy, holy, holy. And so everything that God does is to best glorify his name, which in turn is best for us. We were created to glorify God, and we best glorify his name as living testimonies of his grace and what he has done for us through the death of Jesus. Hallelujah. So I hope you see how glorious our adoption through Jesus Christ is. It's amazing that God set his affection on his people before the foundation of the world. That would be enough, wouldn't it? But God didn't stop there. It's amazing that God sent his son and made him a man to die for his people. It is amazing further that God has adopted us. He's placed us as sons of his inheritance. And not only has he granted us his inheritance, he enters into this special father-son relationship with us. I mean, we're waiting for our king to come. We groan for that because our citizenship is in heaven. But right now, God has given us a spirit of adoption that we have with him, that we can cry out to him, Abba, Father. It's amazing. Praise him for his grace. And so I just say with the Apostle Paul, oh, the depth of the riches of both the wisdom and the knowledge of God. His judgments are unsearchable, his ways unfathomable. For from him and to him and through him are all things. Let's go to him in prayer. Our Father, how we praise you as we think about your dealings with us. All that we deserve as sin-loving, rebellious haters of you is eternal wrath and punishment. And yet, you are a God full of mercy. And you showed your mercy to us in sending your son to die for us on a cross. And we praise you even now that we have this special relationship as adopted sons, that we can cry out to you as our Father. Thank you for that. May we use what we've learned about your mercy to be lights to the world. May we not neglect this special relationship that we have with you. Oh, we praise you for your grace today. And for the gift of your Son. In his name, amen.